Science Branch Broadcast, a one-hour prophecy program on the American Voice Radio Network, featuring Pastor Dan of the Science Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
Greetings, saints, and welcome to the Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour. We're broadcasting live from the Flint Hills of Kansas, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. Today's date is August 29th, 2019. Saints, the world is in turmoil. Most just don't realize it, but we are in that time of the end. And that's the time before Messiah's glorious return. So it's time to get out of sin, the world, and look to the holy city. Look to the one who suffered and died for you. Hear the sound of the shofar. Heed the warning. Get right now before it's too late. Please make the choice for Yeshua tonight. If you need help after the program, call me. I'll pray for you or with you. If you get the machine, please leave your name, number, prayer request, and or message. The phone number, of course, 620-878-4682. In an emergency, my cell phone number is 316-619-4886. And because of the robocalls, text me first. Now, you can always find updates of the breaking news, the Wichita Mission Church radio program archives, contact information, everything you need at our ministry hub, which is very simply prophecyhour.com. We are a national satellite radio program which simulcasts live on the net internationally. It's live on YouTube, some FM stations, so pray about sporting airtime. On another note, let's thank our listener base in places like Alexandria, Egypt, Baghdad, Iraq, Paris, France, Guatemala City, Guatemala, and of course, the good old United States, such as Corpus Christi, Texas, Fort Wayne, Indiana, Santa Ana, California, and Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Wichita is back as being the number one group of listeners to our podcast, at least when they go to podcast later tonight. As you know, you can't tell how many people listen to you on live radio. Follow us and share us at Twitter. That's Pastor Dan Catlin at Brant77. Now a prayer will bring on tonight's great guest. Dear Heavenly Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name, I pray. Father, I pray radio tonight goes according to your will and not our will, Father, and give everyone out there ears in which to hear and understand the truth. So please, Father, in your Son, Yeshua HaMashiach's mighty name, bless this program tonight. Amen and amen. Well, tonight I'm very greatly excited to be able to talk once again about the Mountain of Moses. Yep, that's the real Mount Sinai in Saudi Arabia. Last week we had Joel Richardson on talking about the Mountain of Moses, and now our guest tonight made the recent video released on YouTube called, what? Finding the Mountain of Moses. It's had almost 2 million hits. That is the real Mount Sinai in Saudi Arabia. The film was made by Ryan Morrow of Dowling Thomas Research Foundation, whose mission is to search for the truth regarding biblical history and substantiate the stories of the Bible with real evidence that remains in those areas to this day. Ryan is also the director of Clairon Intelligent Network at the Clairon Project. Anyway, welcome, Ryan. Are you there with me?
I'm here. Thanks for having me.
Oh, sorry, we got kind of a little late start. I had a little technical glitch, but we're here now, and I'm really glad to have you in, and I'm excited about it. That is a wonderful video that you did.
Thank you.
So that's a blessing. Let's start with this. Everybody has their story, how they got involved with, you know, looking for the Mountain of Moses. What's your story? How did you get pointed to it?
I have a few different answers, basically, because as I review my life, I see how at different stages God was pulling me in this direction. I just didn't realize it. I think I was in like third grade when I kind of obsessively watched Prince of Egypt when it came out, even though I was in a mostly non-religious household, wasn't going to church. And so that's how I got introduced to the Moses story, and I just loved it, even though I didn't really believe in it. And then later on, I had an experience, and I was probably 11 years old, something like that. And I believed in God at that point, but I didn't know if it was necessarily the God of the Bible. And the real problematic thing I came across was that my first Bible that I got for that was for kids, in the sidebar, it actually said that there was no evidence found yet that the Exodus story happened. And
really?
Yeah, the Bible, yeah, it actually said that. And it wasn't like a Bible made by skeptics or anything. It was just saying that, you know?
Yeah.
Because in other parts, it gave archaeological evidence, but it was very honest that in the whoever edited that, their opinion was that there hasn't been really anything persuasive found. And then I just started researching online. I'm like, all right, well, how am I going to believe in the Bible if one of these central stories isn't true? It doesn't have to be 100% accurate, but it's how I was thinking at the time. But I was like, it's got to fundamentally be true somehow for me to believe in this. And I came across this theory that the reason evidence wasn't being found was because they were looking in the wrong spot. And Mount Sinai was actually in Saudi Arabia, which would shift the entire route of the Exodus. And if you followed this alternative route, then you would find all this compelling evidence. But it was going around in, like, chain letters back in those days in your email. Right. Didn't really come off credible, but I was still interested in it. And ultimately, essentially a miracle happened. I got to go to Saudi Arabia 3 times and see it for myself. And then I knew that this was the most compelling theory.
Well, amen. There's a couple things in that. Number one, let's backtrack a minute. Now, I met Ron Wyatt. That was the first that I heard of it. Wait a minute. Before I go into that, I want to make a note about Bibles. You know, at our mission church, we give out hundreds and thousands of Bibles. I give out over a case a month at least. I can hardly keep them. I don't like to give out Bibles, study Bibles, because of the reason that you just stated, because footnotes can be very misleading and, you know, change your whole perception of things. I'd rather just have a Bible that, you know, I can dig into and make those decisions led by the Spirit myself. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, I mean, look, it took one footnote to mess with my mind.
Yeah, exactly. And you're that's a classic case of it. That's why I don't give those out. Amen. And I usually try to give out King James Bibles for the record, but I have nothing against, you know, the other ones. Anyway, but so research. So you say you stumbled across it. Did you come across, whose work did you come across first? Ron's or the Caldwell's or?
It was Bob Cornuke's story, but he was using the videos and pictures that we now know was provided to him by Jim and Penny Caldwell. And then I learned about Ron Wyatt being the first one in, like, modern history to bring attention to the theory and then go there. Now we know from research by several people, including my friend Joel Richardson, that there's actually historical sources pointing right to this spot going back a very, very long time. But in modern history, the first guy to actually go over there and get pictures and get arrested would be Ron Wyatt.
Yeah, amen. I remember when he went, and actually – I'm not going to mention names or anything, but, you know, that goes back to my age, but, he was actually turned in by somebody that was supposed to go on the trip with him and was told Saudi Arabia that he was a spy. And that's how he got arrested. It was somebody.
It ended up working in his favor though. That's what's so cool about that story is how God can take something so unfortunate and malicious and then use it for his agenda. Because the fact that Ron Wyatt then was arrested as an Israeli spy led to him telling them about this theory and the evidence that was there. And then he ended up going to these places with them. So we can get angry about certain things, but in a weird way, it ended up being a good thing.
Well, amen. And you know, I'm really glad to talk to you because I agree with you 100%. In fact, back then we didn't have YouTube and all that, right? And so it was on, there's a film clip, it was on national news, you know what I'm saying, that he was arrested and everything. And so that helped the story get broadly out there. And he came out unhurt. Well, he didn't get to bring his evidence. He came out unhurt and his story was broadly spread. So amen. I wasn't doing talk radio back then when I first met Ron Wyatt, and he explained it to me. You know, it was really pretty impressive because he explained some stories to me that, you know, I had read in the Bible, but, you know, why I believed him, you know, it was a different to be proved and it really took my breath away. And then when I after I started doing radio, I got the opportunity to interview Jim and Penny Caldwell. That was a really good interview. I talked to him a couple times on the radio and was even that more convinced. Now, here's the thing. Now, you see what these folks had to go through. Ron got arrested. Jim and Penny Caldwell worked in Saudi Arabia, so they snuck over there. How is it that you got to go there? I mean, wasn't it pretty dangerous? Back to you.
I mean, relatively speaking, but I, for a profession, I mean, I study counterterrorism and intelligence and that sort of thing. And before I went into Saudi Arabia, I was in Iraq for a week. So that maybe it's just a little bit easier for me because of that experience to go in. But I was nervous for sure going there. And once I arrived, I wasn't nervous, which is unlike me. I typically am more anxious as a, just as my status quo, especially when it comes to traveling. But I had all the confidence in the world, and things did go wrong there. There was some hostility on some occasions from people in the security services, coming to our hotels, nicely interrogating us, that sort of thing. But I didn't get scared, and that felt to me like God's presence, because it was so unlike me to just know that, no, this is fine. The Saudi police are going to let us go, and it's going to be fine.
Yeah.
And so I got to go there three times. And but one of the other like really miraculous coincidences is that Joel Richardson and I had followed each other's work. I think we had talked a handful of times before that, but because of the secrecy you want to maintain for a trip like this, he and I didn't tell each other that we were planning on going and had access as never before. And
right.
So I think it was right after my second trip. I texted him or he texted me, whatever happened, and he was like, yeah, guess where I'm going in a few days, but don't tell anybody. And I'm like, guess what, friend? I just got back there. And it was just an amazing miracle. And I was making this film at that point by the second trip. Originally, I didn't even want to make a film because there's competitions with egos, and I just didn't want to get involved in it. I was like, I'll just do my own thing, but God had other plans. And so I'm editing this video, but I quickly realized that there has to be a book to go along with it because there's so much research and documentation that can only be presented in book form, but I didn't have the time to do it. I didn't have the time to do the additional research. And then here comes along Joel ending up going there at the same time as me and coming back and being like, hey, I'm going to write a book that does X, Y, and Z. And it was exactly what I needed to be done for my film to be successful, and then my film supplements his book. Like, the timing of that's unbelievable.
Well, unbelievable, but it's a God thing. There's the point. It's a God thing.
Right.
I remember when Joel was coming back, right, and it was before he wrote the book, and he tweeted this picture. And I knew exactly what that picture was. And I, you could ask my wife, I was upset. I was jumping up and down. I said, I can't believe it. And then I said, I sent him a tweet back and he said, well, I can't talk now. I'm on an airplane coming out. And I went, I know where you're coming from, guy. Cause I've been following it, forever. You know what I'm saying? And so I was like jumping up and down saying, well, I can't wait to talk to him. And then naturally I got him to talk on with me on radio, and which, by the way, I've been talking to Joel for over 10 years on radio when I first discovered his books, but and I've never met him in person, but we have a relationship on the, at least over the radio anyway. But yeah, he's a great guy. He's a great researcher. He takes a lot of chance.
And he's just a plain good guy, which does matter. If you're assessing the credibility of someone, it's not just the quality of the research, but if they're a good person on top of it, not driven by egomania, they're more likely to be credible.
Yeah, absolutely. And a good example of that, here's a guy that writes a book about the Islamic Antichrist, but yet, his heart is for saving the Muslim people, and that's just dramatic. You don't usually see that kind of a correlation, you know what I mean?
Who would have thought that he'd be the one to get in, though? I mean, I've said this to him directly, and I don't mean it as an insult, but when you write a book named the Islamic Antichrist, I would imagine you're not going to get through any vetting process. And even for me, it's hard to believe I would get in there because I've criticized the Saudi government publicly on TV and radio countless times. I've documented their sponsorship of extremism within the U.S. But for whatever reason, he and I, we both got in at around the same time and created two complementary projects, and products that don't even duplicate each other. Like, you really need both. And the name of his book, I don't have it right here, is something like just Mount Sinai in Arabia or something. So everyone that likes my film on YouTube, which you can look up at just type in Finding the Mountain of Moses. If you like it and you want to do a lot more research, you can go to my website, sinaiinarabia.com, but also definitely get a copy of Joel's book.
Yeah, absolutely. And again, in fact, if you went to my webpage, I'm going to put a link to your webpage, Finding the Mountain of Moses, but I've got a picture of that book over there on my, you know, Prophecy Hour page that people can click on it and go right to it, because, you know, this is one thing that I'm all about, the research. And I brought your name up to Joel, and he hooked me up with you. You know what I mean? He CC'd your email, and I said, well, that was easy. And, you know, I thought it was going to be harder than that. But I'm really thankful. But let's go into that. You know, one other thing about Joel, I'll tell you. You know, he's even over that Islamic Antichrist. He was invited to a guy that wants to be the Mahdi in Turkey. And he went there on his own, and then he gets into Turkey and goes to this guy's compound. And the next thing you know, he's in there witnessing to the guy, telling him that he needs Jesus, you know. And this guy's trying to get him to get rid of the Islamic Antichrist book. So when he gets back from that little excursion, who does he get a call from? The Sanhedrin in Israel, that tells him that they also want him to calm the book down because they want to get together with a project to build the temple on the Temple Mount next to the mosque. So he's did some incredible things. He really has.
But I'm glad that I'm not in the end times prophecy realm. That's not my level of – that's not where my expertise is, because that – talk about stepping on a hornet's nest. I mean, you've got to have guts, and you better do your research. And even if your research is spot on, the way you're going to get criticized, it's just, man, I'm just not built for that. I definitely have a different focus in life.
Yeah, amen. But you were the right person for this video. So, okay, we got about 2 or 3 minutes before break. So did you film everything at once, or, you know, tell us what we can do is you need to tell us what you found, because we have a lot of people that, you know, let's just act like I don't know anything that you found. You know, what did you find there? What convinced you that this is the right place?
Well, to answer the first question of what people can do, I would say go to sinaiinarabia.com, and then that'll bring you to our website where you can sign up for our email list, and we also have social media so that we can send you updates, because we just keep getting more and more information, and it's moving so fast. So you'll just love it. You can join the roller coaster with us. I would say the theory really starts with locating where Midian is, but specifically the city of, you could pronounce it as Madian, M-A-D-Y-A-N, because historical sources going back thousands of years had said that Mount Sinai was near this place called Madian, which in Saudi Arabia today is called Al-Bad. And it's really as simple as that. I mean, if you find that piece of information, you say, okay, well, where's Madian, since we know that Moses fled to Midian and Madian is at least part of it, and Mount Sinai should be right there. You just find this historical piece of information that Madian is Al-Bad in Saudi Arabia, and you start your search there, and then everything kind of becomes obvious. Another obvious observation, I would say somewhat obvious, I would clarify, is the Red Sea crossing, because now we have Google Earth. So you can look at things from above. And if you look at the top candidate for the Red Sea crossing, you look at the Egyptian side and then the Saudi side, you can see a massive beach on the Egyptian side, because you'd have to put millions of people there. And then you could see where they could land on the Saudi side. So if you didn't know anything and you were just searching these different candidates through Google Earth, you'd pick this one right out.
Right. Well, listen, I'm going to have to interrupt because we've got to go for a station break. You know, it's radio. So, we'll be back, folks, in about 4 minutes with more. We'll get the story.
Behold, Jesus, riding on the cloud, riding like the sun, at the trumpet's call, we'll hear your voice, we hear our fear for thee, and I'll die in fear.
away. Pastor Dan will be right back.
The Encyclopedia Britannica reports that the traditional customs connected with Christmas have developed from several sources as a result of the coincidence of the celebration of the birth of Christ with the pagan agricultural and solar observations at midwinter. In the Roman world, the Saturnalia was a time of merrymaking and exchange of gifts. December 25th was also regarded as the birth date of the Iranian mystery god Mithra, the son of righteousness. Collier's Encyclopedia agrees by stating that, quote, after the triumph of Constantine, the church at Rome assigned December 25th as the date for the celebration of the feast, possibly about 320 AD or 353. The choice of December 25th was probably influenced by the fact that on this day, the Romans celebrated the Mithraic feast of the sun god Nautilus, Salus, and Victi. Both encyclopedias plainly reveal that the source of the celebration of December 25th is the birthday of Mithra, the pagan sun god. Sun worshippers since the time of Babel recognized this time of year in honor of their gods. First century believers taught personally by Christ did not celebrate his birth. Second century theologians condemned the thought. Only after severe persecution, destruction, and inaccessibility of Scripture and the blending of pagan doctrine with the worship of God was a Mithraic celebration of December 25th for claim to be Christian in nature. I'm Richard Reeves with Just the Facts. For more information, contact Partakers Publications, Post Office Box 23031, Charlotte, North Carolina 28227, or visit our website at www.toolong.com.
Folks, we're back. This is Pastor Dan Catlin. You're listening to Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour on the American Voice Radio Network. Folks, yeah, we are talking with Ryan Morrow about finding the mountain of Moses. But first, one more little word about the Mission Church. We minister to people in a part of town that most people don't even like to drive through. In fact, homeless like to leave before it even gets dark. That leaves a street full of prostitutes, drug addicts, murderers, kidnappers, all things. That's where we're at. But isn't that where the body of Messiah should be, is among the sinners, as Yeshua was? We are the last hope for so many. And folks, we're all responsible to care one for another, as we are brothers keepers. All donations, no matter what size, helps. And the Father notices all donations that come from where? Your heart, of course. If you don't wish to help with the poor, consider a donation for radio airtime. It's not free, and donations keep us on the air. You can donate online or by mailing a check or money order, or call and give a donation over the phone. You can just find all that information at prophecyhour.com. And now we're back with Ryan. If he hasn't left us, are you still there, Ryan?
I'm here. Skype crashed on me, so hopefully you can hear me and I'm clear.
Well, I can hear you real good. And that was the problem that I had just when we were coming into radio right at the first. I was looking at it, and all of a sudden, Skype just disappeared. And so I restarted my computer. I thought, well, that must be the devil not wanting me to do this interview. You know what I mean? But anyway. All right. So if once you find the land of Jethro, then everything would fall in place, correct?
Yeah, and the local tradition in that area of Al-Bad, which old maps would say is Midian or Madian or, you know, whatever spelling you use, the locals believe that it's Jethro. They have an Islamic equivalent of that, Prophet Shuaib, and they have a specific area that they believe, what they've referred to it as like the Caves of Jethro. Sometimes they call it the Caves of Moses. But the tradition is very strong there that the Islamic equivalent of Jethro was located there as the high priest, and that's where Moses came. And it's almost, it's just like a given fact. It's not even something that's debated. But, you know, you think about God's timing, and that's another amazing feature of this, is that at this time when people, understandably, I think, demand more and more evidence because our knowledge grows each year, right. And people want to know, is the case for the biblical record growing, or is it like the other myths out there like kind of going away? So people demand more evidence. But like I said, thanks to Google Earth and thanks to globalization and Facebook where people can communicate, we're only learning that the Saudis had this stuff and had these traditions and they all knew about it in relatively recent history for this specific point in time.
Yes, amen. In fact, that was one of the things that Ron stuck on in most all of his presentations, at least the ones that I've seen either in person or, you know what I mean, recorded, is he said that these events weren't really necessarily for the time that he meant now when he was there, right, but for later, when it was the time of the end, and as we draw closer to Yeshua's return, then these things would be brought out and would be proved. And all I can say is, yeah, clearly he must have been correct. So you get there and you go to Midian. So tell the folks some of the things you found and how you felt about it when you found it. That's what we want to hear.
Sure, I would say, and you can get a glimpse of this in the film, but even the film doesn't do it justice. Everything there is just bigger and more dramatic than you imagine, even when you think of the biblical story, or when you look at the more dated pictures and videos of these specific findings. It's all just much more dramatic. And so when you imagine these biblical stories, it makes sense. There's millions of people there. It's got to be dramatic. Everything's got to be big. So like the split rock being the classic example, it's on a 100-foot hill. The rock itself is somewhere between 40 and 60 feet high. The split is very dramatic. The areas where the water would have come down and smoothened out the rock over time because it basically formed a lake, that's all much bigger and more visually dramatic than you would imagine. And all the logistical details, if you come with the most cynical mind possible, examining every detail and saying, if one detail's out of place, I'm not going to believe this, this will pass that test. And I have a mind like that. It's like part of my profession. And you'll notice all these little things that just make sense where you go to where the golden calf worship probably happened. And something you may not think about when you're reading the book of Exodus is, well, wherever that happened must be in line of sight of where Moses was up on Mount Sinai as he comes down. And it would have to be somewhere around the altar of Moses at the foot of the mountain, probably almost like a direct line. And that's how it is. The valleys going from one encampment to the other have to be wide enough and something that you can travel. And that's the case. So all the little logistical details to make this a historical account in some ways was more impactful to me than the sites themselves. Because you can always dismiss a specific site as an anomaly or happening by chance, but right. When it all lines up like that, I mean, you just look at the numbers, the statistical odds of that happening just by chance are just astronomical. You can't run away from it.
Yeah. Well, and that goes back to where you started this was at the beach, you know, the crossing in itself. And that one place that, you know, there's a land bridge, so to speak, under the water, right?
Right. And so you can't see that from the beach. I mean, it dips down a little bit like many beaches do. But you have to actually do research and see that there is that land path there that if the waters were parted, then that beach I mentioned before that you can identify from Google Earth that could hold millions of Israelites and the canyons would have come around and totally shut them in. Just like the Bible describes and very similar to the scene in Prince of Egypt, where they have no way out. They'd have to go through Pharaoh's army that would slaughter them. At that point is this land path where it's elevated and even that makes logistical sense because how would you destroy an army in that scenario? And if you parted the waters, they have to have somewhere to walk. Like I never really thought of that growing up,
right.
But yeah, you need to have a place for them to walk to get to the other side. And that's there. And the fact that it dips down a little bit and then it has these, it's really sharp on the sides. It's like a steep decline. Yeah, that's what you would need in order to destroy Pharaoh's army that's following them.
Right.
From there, you know, a lot of people also point to the video footage of the coral anomalies that resemble the parts of chariots. I won't come out and confirm that's parts of chariots, but it sure looks like them. And the theory makes sense. It does look like an ancient junkyard, as people have described who have dived there. And the metal detectors have been brought around, and they got readings in circular patterns just like the chariot wheels. So something crazy went on there at that specific location, and it does seem to match the biblical account.
Well, so, okay, now, from your point of view, so when you get up there and you first can partake this mountain with a dark top on it, you know, how did that feel? I mean, you know?
Oh, that was surreal because I first saw it from far away before the other people I was traveling with saw it. And I'm just like, I think that's it. And it's just from far away, it's just so dark. And you're just like, what is that? And then you get to it, and from the front, where the Israelites would have been sitting, it does look like a burned peak. You'd have to have a geologist up there, and there's been different tests done and different opinions about those tests. Some people saying it's natural volcanic rock. Others saying, well, that could just be describing the process of God descending upon the mountain, that it would match what you would see with volcanic rock. I don't really know. The evidence is so compelling that it almost doesn't matter. But in the interest of fairness, that black peak, that's not the only one. It's a bigger streak that goes behind it and to the sides. But visually from the front, that specific peak really does stick out to you.
Breathtaking.
Yeah.
To say the least. Yeah, I think I would have to have something to help my breathing to see all this. Yeah, very, very, very exciting. And so then what's the altar look like where the cap was at? You know, tell us about those hieroglyphics.
Yeah, so you think about the golden calf altar, and one of the things that I noticed, like, you just imagine the story. You think the whole thing is constructed by man, and this altar with the petroglyphs of bulls being worshipped may have been constructed by man, but it looks more like they did the common sense thing. They found a gigantic pile of rocks that would be good for an altar. Like that just makes more sense. And at the top, it's flat. And if you read the Book of Exodus real closely, it sounds as if there's a stand for the golden calf, but then an altar in front of it. And so what you'll notice, and most people don't notice this, is that if you look at the pile of rocks that have the petroglyphs on it and where the golden calf probably was at the top, and there's a section where it might have been grounded into powder, well, that's actually not the altar. That's the stand for the golden calf. And then you look in front of that pile of rocks and you see what looks to be an ancient altar. And what's interesting is that the Saudis, the way that they put the fence around, they made sure that they included what looks almost like a natural rock that was there just by accident, but then on closer examination, you're like, oh, that could be an altar. So the Saudis knew what they were doing when they were fencing that in. They didn't just fence in the stand where the golden calf was. They fenced in this other thing in the front of it that probably was the actual altar itself.
Right. Yeah, and I never thought of that until, you know, I've watched your video several times, but I was rewatching it yesterday to come to mind, and I saw that, and I went, it was like, oh yeah, okay, I get it. But yeah, fantastic. And Elijah's cave, it had to be there, and it was there, right? A cave.
Yeah, so there is a distinct cave in the front. So if Elijah wanted to go where the action was on Mount Sinai, not just specifically Mount Sinai, but he wanted to go where Moses' altar was, at the bottom, at the foot of the mountain, then that would be the cave he would say, hey, I can reach that, and I would go in there, and it's like the only one there. You can make the argument that maybe on ground level he would take another cave or something, but I don't think he would do that. He wanted to go where all this was happening.
Right.
And kind of closer to where God descended. Plus it's more dangerous on the ground level. So I think that's Elijah's cave. Another thing that was interesting to me, and I'm kind of picking out little details because you already know about the site, so I'm just trying to point out some things that may not be in the film, is that the golden calf altar is like almost facing Moses' altar that God told him to build at the foot of the mountain. Like, you don't notice it when you're there, but if you walk in an almost straight line, you run into it as if the two altars were facing off.
Really?
And I noticed it after when I thought about the direction that we had to walk into. So as Moses is coming down, you know, he'd know that the altar is down 90 degrees below him at the foot of the mountain. But then looking out straight from that, he would be seeing the people worshiping the golden calf. So that imagery, I think, would be even more dramatic and horrifying for him to see than the Bible indicates, because these little details, you know, readers weren't aware of. But, yeah, so it looks like two altars with a long distance, but they would run into each other almost. Because they're like on the same line.
Right. Right. Well, you know, and that's what's so amazing. You know, I've tried to reason with even a guy that I had on radio a bunch of times, and then Joe went and he said he spent weeks trying to debunk it. And how do you get, he even came down to the point, he says, well, you have to believe there was miracles for that place to be there like that. It's got to be the, really?
Yeah.
Isn't that what the Bible says? This is all about miracles, you know? I mean, okay. But everything's there that should be there, right? I mean, you know, just like you say, it adds up. Well, if this is supposed to be here, it has to have so much room, and it just all adds up. That is just breathtaking.
Yeah, and you know what? We've only scratched the surface. Like, none of us, Joel hasn't, I haven't, I don't know of anyone else who has even, like, brought a shovel and started digging anywhere. So, like, there was a very limited Saudi excavation in some parts, but it wasn't, you know, what you would expect or want in order to go find things. So everything that you're seeing right now is the stuff that's easiest to find. What else is out there? We haven't looked through every cave. We haven't walked through the entire plain where the Israelites would have camped. I've heard from different sources that there's more to be found. The Saudis openly say that there's inscriptions that could be Proto-Hebrew, about 70 I heard, that's also been written 155, but there's inscriptions all around the area that none of us has even seen but the Saudis know about. So who knows what we're going to find over the next year or so. And what I'm pushing through my website is to really push the Saudis to preserve this and cash in. Don't build it like they did with the pyramids with hotels all around it. It's important for people to drive 15 minutes in the desert, feel like they're transporting back in time, see it as Moses would have, and then go there. And some people say, oh, well, I don't think the Saudis would destroy any of the evidence. I don't think that they would build it up. And I just think of the pyramids. I'm sure people said, oh, there's no way anyone would ruin the scenery around the pyramids. I'm sure people thought that. Well, if you go there, you'll come back thinking differently.
Wow. Well, you know, and that in itself, this is miraculous. You know, Joel, he's talked to him, you know, they want a movie, right? And you're planning on going back with him, aren't you, in October?
Yes. So that's, I'm not sure if that's actually been how public that is, but I'm fine saying that now. So the hope is that I'll be allowed back in.
Public because Joel said it, last week.
Oh, all right. Well, then we're good to, then we're good to go to talk about it. So that is the plan, that I will be a, surprise guest or formerly surprise guest with him, on the trip. And we believe that the Saudis are going to grant access, not just on that trip, but year round to those that they trust and those that are, you know, going to play by the rules as much as possible. But all it takes is one person to mess all that up. All it takes is one vigilante, one overly aggressive fame seeker, or someone who just doesn't realize what they're doing to go over there and mess up access for all of us. So we have to be careful not to offend the Saudis. But the country is opening up. I think that this is a major step towards peace in the Middle East overall. I think this is terrible for the jihadist cause. And we've gotten blowback. I released another video about this. Yeah, from the Muslim Brotherhood, from different anti-Semitic jihadists, from the Iranian regime, the Houthis in Yemen, have all come out and basically condemned my film and therefore any work that Joel's doing as well. Basically saying there's two arguments that we're getting from the radical Islamic world on this. The first is that, okay, the story's out. It's true. Mount Sinai is in Saudi Arabia, but there's a Jewish conspiracy involving the Americans and the Saudis to control Mount Sinai in order to bring out what they would consider to be the Antichrist to fulfill end times prophecy. And therefore, they're complaining about it. And then the other side is saying, actually, Mount Sinai is not in Saudi Arabia, but nonetheless, this is all still a Jewish plot to bring about war and to destroy Islam. So that's the propaganda that we're getting from the enemy side. But there are a lot of Saudis that are enthusiastic about us coming there. And I had a few Saudis even tell me how excited they were for the country to open up to Western influence, including to Christians and even churches.
Yeah. Yeah, that's amazing. Joel said that the other day. He said who he talked to, you know, wanted him to come and wanted the motion picture, actually, I guess is what it is, to be made about this. But they wanted to open up to Christianity. And a lot of it is because of the city of Neom that they're building, I would imagine. But you have to look at that. Look at all the, and look at all of these different things that had to come together right now to allow this to happen. And I just don't believe in coincidences. Do you believe in coincidences?
Sometimes, because again, I'm cynical, sometimes to a fault, right? But when it comes to doing research, it works in my favor. I look at this, it can't be a coincidence. There's too much lining up. The Middle East is about to change in a very, very dramatic way. Clearly, the Iranian regime and the Muslim Brotherhood is planning on reacting in some way to this. They see the strategic consequences of all of this. So the Middle East is rapidly changing as you listen to this. And now that pace of change is going to accelerate because of everyone becoming aware of Mount Sinai being in Saudi Arabia and all of this activity. The NEOM project, even taking Mount Sinai away from it, has great prospects for modernizing northwestern Saudi Arabia and bringing in Western influence, and that really undercuts the hateful jihadist movement because it's based on ignorance. It's hard to hate people that you meet face to face. So if you have Westerners coming in and you have the country modernizing, that's very bad for the jihadist cause that's based so much on hate. And now you add in Mount Sinai in there, and you can see why the bad guys are scared about this.
Right.
The one danger that Neom poses to our side on this is whether you get a lot of billionaires in there looking to make money, and then they say, all right, like I said before, we'll build a hotel, but we'll keep away. Then the next person builds a hotel that's closer, and the next person builds a swimming pool that's closer. And then the next thing you know, it's a tourist site that takes away that feeling that Joel and I felt when we were there. So that's a concern of mine, but it's also an opportunity.
Right. Right. Absolutely. And that's my fear, that it would cheapen it.
That's the word I'm looking for. Right.
Yeah. Cheapen it. And yeah, absolutely. Well, this is really fantastic. We got a couple minutes left, but I do want to say, I pray that you'll talk with me again, maybe after the next trip you go there, and give us an update for our listeners. And, but so you got a couple of minutes. Any final thoughts about all this, or?
Sure. I would just remind people that because you're already aware of some of these sites, I kind of gloss over some things to avoid repetition. But if this sounds new to you, or you just want to see footage, again, like we went decades without modern footage up until now, you can just type in Finding the Mountain of Moses or go to your website where that's going to be. Make sure you sign up for our email list at sinaiinarabia.com because we want to update you as things are happening constantly. And maybe there'll be opportunities for you to get involved in certain ways. So I'm really excited about that. And it's really opening up a new chapter in my life because I've been really just focused on counterterrorism, geopolitics, and all of that. And now I look at all that, and if God meant for me to have a very tiny role in all of this, it's just amazing to see how that apparently unrelated field is what was necessary for me to ascend in order to play this role, because it still doesn't really make sense to me that I'm involved, you know? Like, I'm not a Bible scholar. I'm not Joel Richardson.
Let me
I'm not special. I don't want people coming away and thinking, like, oh, that Ryan Morrow, he's great. Like, this fell into my lap.
Listen, Ryan, here's what I think about it. And, you know, I'm not always 100% accurate, but I have discernment. One of the reasons why, with your background, why you should be the person to go is to help not mess this up. It had to be a person like you that understands attitudes and the way that people are in order to be the cautionary person that you would be, as like you said, not to offend. You know how easy it is to offend and so on and so forth. So your background is actually perfect. You make a good partner with Joel in this sense too, that yes, Joel has the biblical things, and sometimes I really wonder, I mean, are you just going to go ahead and walk off that cliff, Joe? But no, I'm going to do it anyway because you got faith in God. Well, you're a skeptic. You know what I'm saying? We got to convince you. So that's a good thing, not a bad thing. So I can
thank you so much. I hadn't thought of it that way. I just had thought of, oh, I understand the region and I have a platform in the media, and so I have the ability to help get things out. But now that you frame it that way, yeah, that does help it make more sense. So thank you for that.
Well, you know, it was just but amen. So I'm glad to see that you've done this. I'm glad that you're out safe. I can't wait to talk to you again about it. I'll keep up your updates, and I'm really going to broadcast your side as well as Joel's. And I'm really glad to have met you. Maybe one of these days I'll meet you in person, brother.
Yeah, I look forward to it. I hope that happens.
All right. Well, I'm going to say goodbye to you, and you be blessed, as I already know that you are. We'll talk again.
All right. God bless you.
All right. Goodbye and shalom. Well, folks, that's Ryan, from the guy that made the film Finding the Mountain of Moses. Let's do one thing. Let's make sure that we keep him in prayer, and so that, you know, he remains safe, and so that they can continue to rebuild us the things that us, you know, some of us Christians, well, we ain't got the money or the attitude or whatever to go over there. And let's also remind you that Joel said the other day on radio that they're going to be looking for people to maybe accompany them on the trip in February when he goes back then. So there's already two trips planned. And yes, of course, this is all we spoke today is all out in the public. You should go listen to the radio program that Joe and I did last week about this. But just pray for these guys. They are bringing something to us that, I mean, while I don't need proof of these biblical stories, but come on, one of the greatest stories in the Bible is Moses, Mount Sinai, the people, all of that, and they're over there walking on holy ground. That's just simply amazing. So anyway, bless them with your prayers. Keep them safe. Make sure that now when this is over with, we'll put it up to podcast, and I'll put links to Ryan's video, to his website, and so forth. You can also, I'm pretty sure you can find him on Facebook. I think he's on Facebook, but between him and Joel, you need to keep updated. And of course, Joel's site is joelstrumpet.com. And finding the Mountain of Moses, wow, it's an extremely important story and a blessing. But my heart keeps saying, keep praying for Ryan, because I want to see this man be safe, and hey, I want to talk to him again on radio, and so just pray for him. Folks, okay, on another note, pray for supporting radio. You enjoy this radio program, and we do bring you some things that other people haven't brought out, but you know, when I talk to people, we just talk. We have a conversation, but pray about supporting radio airtime. It's not free, and we don't sell anything. We're just a little tiny mission church that it's like a home church with a building, and the building is there because we take care of the people, as the Father kept me up all night and telling us to do. Remember, pray for my wife, too. It's her birthday this weekend. She's September 3rd, you know, Labor Day. I hope you guys all have a safe Labor Day, and pray. Get yourself right, because we are in that time of the end. We're coming up close. So, and this is just a discovery that just more than proves it. It more than proves it. Wow. Anyway, so tune in next week. I got a guy with a new book out that's called Flee to the Mountains next week. So come in and join us for that, and spread these things around. Let these guys know that you heard about it on prophecyhour.com. Remember, folks, there is only one true God. Who is he? He's your Father. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His son is Yeshua HaMashiach. He gave his life for repented sins, and he rose after 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And through him, and only through him, is the way to the Father. Remember, always, always, always be a blessing to others. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That is praying for Yeshua's return. Lord our God, Father, King, Universe, asking Yeshua HaMashiach's name, that, Father, you would please bless and keep them, and that your face would shine upon them, and that you would be gracious to them, and that you would give them peace like no one or nothing else can. Until next Thursday, this is Pastor Dan saying goodbye and shalom.
You've just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the Internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. To write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time from Messiah's Branch.